none of those things I used to walk in, the lusts of the earth, the you know, the corruption that is in the world, that Jesus, as Paul had said at the beginning of this book, he said, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Okay? That means I can be delivered from that, not just in theory, but in fact, while I yet live. Because it says in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God, which leadeth to salvation, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Okay, so we can do that while we yet live, but we cannot experience the fullness of our perfection until we die and rise again. That is where we become exactly like him in every single way. But even so, at a certain point in our walk, we are as he was in his life on the earth. And that is the whole point of Christianity. That's why we call it, that's why, you know, in Antioch, people observing the believers called them Christians for the first time. Because they understood from their doctrine that they were little Christs, which is what that means. Now, some people have complained that that was a term meant to deride them. Maybe so, but nevertheless, it is accurate. And of the apostles, it has been said, if any man suffer as a Christian. So they co-opted those names. And whether they were for good or for not, the name of Christian, though much maligned, is a glorious thing to be. Of course, not all who call themselves by that name are fulfilling that which that name is supposed to, you know, make them. And it's a way in which we take the name of Christ upon us. I mean, it's Christian. Maybe it should be Jesusian. I'm a Jesusian Christian. Verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Yeah, I feel like I want to change my tone with you and talk to you a little different. He'd come to them in a much different way when he preached the gospel. And now he wants to come to them in a little more in a rebuke. I desire to be present. I'm sorry. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. I'm sorry, just that my Bible, the way I highlighted this was so dark. I couldn't see if that was a one or the one or and one, or I guess it had to be the one. The one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He that was of the free woman was by promise. Which two things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar, as the Old Testament. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. And we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It's interesting. A lot of these things, you know, it's sort of a historical thing with Paul back then, meaning he was looking at this allegory. Because I'll tell you what, some of these allegories, there's more than one way of looking at them. Paul is pointing out the fact that it is an allegory. And it's one of my favorite allegories. It has become over time. Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, okay? And they represent things. Now, he's using them saying, look at this the bondwoman who had the child. Well, but here's the story. See, let me give it to you from the beginning for those who are not quite familiar with it. Okay, in the Old Testament, God promised Abraham, he said, you will have a son. And Abraham, though he was old and his wife was old and they never had children because she was barren, he believed it. And God counted that to him for righteousness. But then, in the time went by, and Sarah, his wife, brought Hagar to him and said, you know, here, take her, lay with her, and she will raise up seed to you. Because she was feeling bad because she wanted to provide Abraham with a son. And she was the one who was somewhat in doubt. She laughed, you know, and so on and so forth. And when the promise was made, and not necessarily scornfully, but, you know, but still, you know, there's a little lack of faith by the way she brings forth the bondwoman, her servant, her handmaid, says, here, lay with her, and she will have a baby, and you will raise him as your son. Okay, and then eventually, but she did conceive, and so it became an issue between the two sons who would inherit. And it wasn't necessarily Ishmael who persecuted Isaac, but really his mother started to, well, she started to behave haughtily around Sarah and no longer behaved as though she was a bondwoman, but rather started acting like she was a wife, you know, because Abraham loved his son Isaac, Ishmael, as he did Isaac. Well, and now Paul is likening that in history to that story. Now, it's an allegory to the way things had fallen out in his times. Is that, you know, the Jews who were following after the law were persecuting, you know, and exalting themselves against the ones who were receiving the promise God had given. That, you know, Moses spoke of the coming of Christ, that there would be a prophet arise, who everyone had to listen to, you know, and Christ was that one. And but I want to look at it for not just for the historical lesson of the way the New Testament church and the way the Galatians